good to see each one of you here this morning. It's good to see Mac and Paul and Christy. We all went to Sunday school together. I think that's everybody. If I missed somebody that I went to Sunday school with, I apologize. But it's encouraging for me to see you here. It really is. This is the first weekend in July, and in 2 days we celebrate the 4th of July, and thanks to the Iowa legislature, we can set off fireworks legally now. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. I kind of have mixed emotions about it. When I was a kid, my grandparents used to host the McLaren 4th of July picnic, and as long as I remember, they had it, and my dad came from a big family, so there was always a lot of people there, 30, 40, I suppose some 4th of July's, maybe there would have been 50 people there, aunts and uncles and cousins. And when I was really little, in addition to a picnic and a softball game, we actually had a fireworks display. But one year when one of my older cousins was holding a Roman candle in his hand, and he lit it, and it exploded in his hand. And fortunately, he wasn't injured permanently, but it burned his hand and his wrist, and I think it might even burn the side of his face just a little bit. Well, my grandma was a short lady. She was hardly 5 feet tall. A few of you remember her. She was a very quiet, nice lady. But she put her foot down, and she said, "That's it. There will be no more fireworks at the 4th of July parade or a picnic." So that was it. So I got to see them just a couple of times maybe when I was real little. But anyway, if you do use them, be careful. Before we get started this morning, I'd just like to talk just for a minute about the Declaration of Independence. Like I said, in 2 days we celebrate Independence Day, the 4th of July. Part of the Declaration of Independence says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." It's been almost 240 years, or maybe a little over 240 years, since this was written. And we've really had a privilege to live in this nation for all those years that protect our rights to free speech, our rights to assemble, our rights to petition the government, and the freedom of religion that we have. You know, we're free to gather here and other places all over the nation every Sunday. And we're not only free to come here, we're actually protected by those who are in authority. It was a unique experiment back 240 years ago. Most of Europe was ruled by kings or queens or emperors. Actually, most of the world was. And in Europe, they believed in something called the divine right of kings, where the king, no matter what he did, he had the right to do it because he was God's chosen person to lead that nation. And there were many evil kings that did evil things in the name of God. But in our country, the founders of our country realized that the rights that we have don't come from the government, they don't come from the king, they come from our Creator, God. And it's the duty and responsibility of government to protect those rights. And I'm thankful for that. And we're exhorted in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we read this: "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So we are told in the Bible that we are to pray for those who are in authority. That's our duty. And I think now more than ever, we have a real responsibility to do that, to pray for those who are in authority on the federal, state, and the local level. Why? That we may continue to lead lives, quiet and peaceable lives of godliness and reverence. You know, I think there's a lot of anger. I know there's a lot of anger and divisiveness and polarization in our country now. And when I look at it, I think it's worse now than it has been since the 1960s and early 70s. It's not as bad as it was then. I remember the riots and the demonstrations and things like that. But I think it's as bad now as it's been since then. So we really do need to pray that those who are in authority over us realize the authority they have comes from God and would govern us in a way that we would be able to continue to lead lives of peace and quietness. I grew up in the 1960s and 70s, and in the spring of 1970, I was finishing my freshman year at Iowa State. Sorry about that, Mike, but that's the way it was. I was finishing my freshman year at Iowa State, and there were a lot of demonstrations on college campuses all over the nation. And in this early May of 1970, there was some buildings that had been burned down on the Kent State University campus in Ohio. The governor of Ohio sent the National Guard in, and in a confrontation with the student demonstrators, they opened fire, and there were four students killed. And after that happened, why, demonstrations, some of them violent, erupted all over the nation. And I was thinking about this. I think we were done with finals, and I was already home when this happened, but there was a bombing in Ames, at the City Hall in Ames, and nine people were wounded, two people severely. I don't think I was there then. And as I look back, I wonder how much my parents worried about me when I was there. But anyway, that was the times then, and I hope that today it doesn't get that bad. So again, we really need to pray for those who are in authority over us. Whether the ones who are elected or the ones we support or not, they all need our prayers. Well, the last time I spoke, we talked about the key verse we had was talking about laying up treasure for ourselves in heaven, that treasures that don't fade away, that don't disappear, that last forever, instead of treasures on earth, which will someday be gone. This morning, I want to continue that just a little bit. We've got some examples from the Old Testament, but I want to look at it from just a slightly different point of view. I want to look at it the point of view of the choices that we make in our lives, the daily choices we make. And if you turn to Joshua chapter 24, this is going to be our key verse for the day. Joshua chapter 24. Now the children of Israel had come out of the wilderness and they'd gone into the promised land and they conquered the land. They were in the land, possessing it, and Joshua had some instructions for them. And in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, this is what he said. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua issued a challenge to the nation of Israel, and it was pretty simple. It said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve those gods that your fathers worshipped on the other side of the river, the other side of the River Jordan, and even the ones back in Egypt? And he's talking about the false gods of this world. You remember when Moses went up onto the mountain when God was giving him the law, the Ten Commandments? And the children of Israel made a golden calf there in the wilderness to worship. So Joshua is challenging the people, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the idols and the gods of this world? Or are you going to serve the true and living God? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The challenge is, who are we going to serve today? I read a little article written by Adrian Rogers. He was an evangelist. I think he was Nashville, Tennessee, maybe. I can't remember for sure. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but I really enjoy some of the things he wrote, and I really enjoy listening to some of his sermons. And he wrote a little article about choices. And I'd like to share a little bit of that with you, and I've added a few things myself. But you know, we make choices every day. When you got up this morning, you made a choice what you were going to eat for breakfast. You made a choice what clothes you were going to put on. You made a choice whether to come here this morning or not. We make choices every day. Some of those choices we may seem to be rather inconsequential. Some of them are more important than others. Some of those have maybe just affect us for a day. Some of us affect us for several years. Some choices we make will affect us for our lifetime. And some choices we make affect us for all eternity. First of all, we are free to choose. God has given us the freedom to make choices. We just read in this verse Joshua challenging the nation of Israel, and he said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve." So God has given us the ability to make choices. And the choices we make can be good, can be evil. Some of them are good for us and some of them aren't. Second thing we know about choices is this: while we are free to choose, we're not free not to choose. Does that make sense? We're not free not to choose. Because if we choose not to make a decision whether to do something or not, whether it's a decision to do something good or something bad, if we choose not to do it, we've already chosen not to do good. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So if you don't choose the Lord Jesus, if you say, "Well, I just don't want to make a choice about this," if you don't choose him, you've already made a choice. And what he says, if you don't choose me, you have chosen against me. You have rejected him. There's no middle ground. Third, while you are free to choose, while we are free to choose, we're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. Here's an illustration. Suppose you're standing in an open window on the 10th story of a building. There's nobody there to stop you. You're free to make a choice to jump or not. Now, that would be a very unwise choice, but you're free to make that choice. But you're not free to make the choice of what happens to you when you jump. You can say, "Well, I choose to jump out this window, and I also choose, when I land on the ground 10 stories below, I choose to land on my feet and not be hurt." You can't make that choice. You can make the choice whether to jump or not, but you cannot make the choice of the consequences of what you decide to do. If you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't choose the consequences you face. Okay, fourth, you're free to choose, but you're not free to achieve the results of that choice. What does that mean? Well, the Golden State Warriors were the NBA champs this year. Some people think that they were the best NBA and best basketball team ever. I don't know. The Chicago Bulls with Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen were pretty good. But I don't know. I'm sure that Noah Eels thinks they were the best team ever. They're really good, I know that. Suppose I make the choice, I say, "Well, you know, they're a really good basketball team. I really enjoy watching them play. I choose to play on that team next year." Well, you'd say to me, "Well, that's ridiculous, Eric. That's just crazy. You're too old. You're way too old. You can't jump. You can't shoot." So you see, I could choose to do that, but just because I choose it does not mean I will achieve what I choose. A person may choose a way to God that seems right, but that doesn't mean they'll achieve it. You know, there are some people say, you know, there's many religions in the world. Some people believe this, some people believe that. It doesn't really matter. All those roads lead to God. Well, you're free to make that choice, but that doesn't mean you will achieve what you want. The Lord Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Lord Jesus Christ made an exclusive claim that he is the only way to the Father. And if you don't choose to follow Christ and choose some other way, you'll never achieve your goal of an eternity in heaven. Fifth, God has chosen to love you so that you might choose him. 1 John 4:10 says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in 1 John 4:19, we read this: "We love him because he first loved us." Had God not chosen to love us first, we would never have an inclination to love him. We would never have an opportunity to love him. Thanks be to God that he chose to love us first, and in his love for us, he sent his son to die on the cross to make a way for us to be reconciled back to him. Sixth, the day of choice is passing away. It doesn't last forever. Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed once for men to die, but after this, the judgment." Don't think you have forever to make a choice for Christ, because you don't. This life can end at any moment. We've seen that here. None of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow, even this afternoon. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And when this life is over, the opportunity to choose Christ is over. Your fate is sealed at the end of this life. So you have the opportunity today to choose Christ. And seventh, the most important choice. We talked about choices a little bit ago. Some choices, you might not think much about it, like what you had for breakfast. Some choices have to do with our lifetime, our careers, and those choices. But the most important choice you'll ever make in your life is to choose Christ. Everything else pales in comparison. Why is that? Because this choice will determine your eternal destiny. I knew an evangelist a few years ago, and he would ask people this question: where will you be in 5,000 years? That's a question we all need to ask. Where will you be in 5,000 years? I know this. I know that all of us will be in one of two places. We'll either be in heaven, a place of unimaginable joy and peace and beauty and happiness, or we'll be in a lost eternity, forever separated from a holy God, a place of unimaginable loneliness and terror. And the choice we make in this lifetime, whether to choose Christ as our Savior, will determine where we will spend eternity. In the time we have left, I'd like to look at two examples in the Old Testament, and if we have time, one example of that happened not too about 50 or 60 years ago, of people making a choice, one choosing against God and one choosing for God. If you want to turn back a few chapters in Joshua to Joshua chapter 6, we're going to read about a man who made a choice. Now, we know that the nation of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them out across the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally, when that generation had all passed away and Moses had died, Joshua became the leader of Israel, and he led them across the Jordan River from east to west into the land of Canaan. Now, that was the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants hundreds of years before. And here they were crossing into the land of Canaan, and God led them in, and he said, "I'll fight your battles for you, and I'll defeat the enemies, and you can go in and possess the land." So the first thing after they crossed the Jordan River, they came up against the walled city of Jericho. And God said, "If you'll do what I say, I'll give you the victory at Jericho." And in Joshua 6, verse 18 and 19, we read Joshua telling the children of Israel this. He had a warning. This was before they marched on Jericho, and he had a warning for them. And he said, "And you," he's talking to all the nation of Israel, "by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So Joshua told the children of Israel, he said, "Look, we're going to go to Jericho, and God said he's going to give it into our hands, and he's going to win a great victory." And back in those days, if you had one army against another, why, the victorious army, they were entitled to the spoils of war. They could go in and they could take the valuables out of the army that they had defeated. But God, through Joshua, told the nation of Israel, he said, "Now look, you're going to go there and you can't take anything. Don't take anything for yourselves except the gold, the silver, and the vessels of bronze and iron. You take those back, but not for yourselves. They go into the treasury of the Lord." Well, they went to against Jericho. Jericho fell and they conquered it. But something happened. A man made a bad choice. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Here was a man named Achan, and he went, and he disobeyed God. He had a choice to make, and he made the wrong choice. Well, Joshua found out what happened, and in verse 21 of chapter 7, Joshua confronts Achan, and this is what Achan said. Achan said, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And here they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Notice what he did. There was a progression here. Achan said, "First I saw, then I coveted, then I took, then I hid." You know, it wasn't wrong for Achan to see these things because all the children of Israel saw them. When Jericho fell, they went in and they saw them, and they were supposed to see them to take the gold and silver back to the treasury of the Lord. So there wasn't any problem with Achan seeing these things. The problem came when he coveted these things. They weren't for him or any of the other people. They were only for God. But to covet something means that you want something that doesn't belong to you. And he saw this beautiful Babylonian garment and gold and silver, and he coveted. He wanted it. And then he took the next step. That's where he should have stopped it right there. But he didn't. Then he said, "I took them." That's when he made the choice right there. He took them. He knew he wasn't supposed to. Why do we know we knew that he wasn't supposed to, or he did too. Because when he brought him back to the camp, he hid him. He knew he had done something wrong. He hid him in the tent. You know, the children of Israel suffered a defeat when they went up against the next armed or walled city, Ai. They suffered a defeat because of the sin of Achan. You know, Achan paid for his sin with his life. The children of Israel paid for Achan's sin with a bitter defeat at Ai. You know, sometimes we make a choice. If we make the wrong choice, we might think to ourselves, "Well, you know, I'll make this choice. I'll suffer the consequences. I'll suffer the consequences." But that's not always the way it is. Sure, we'll suffer consequences too, but others will suffer the consequences of our bad choices too. Our friends, our families, a local church, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer because of the wrong choices people make. You know, it wasn't the fact that he saw it. It was the fact that he coveted and took it. You know, we see things all the time. We see bad things every day. We can't control what we see. What we can control is what we look at. And we hear things every day. We hear blasphemy against God, bad language, things we shouldn't, you know, things we don't want to hear. We can't control that. That's the way life is. We can't control those things we hear, but we can control what we listen to. And you know, we still have our old sin nature. It's there. We all know it. And those thoughts pop into our heads. They do. We have to admit it. They do. Those evil thoughts, those thoughts of temptation. And we can't help when those thoughts pop into our head. But what we can control is what we think about. If that thought pops into our head, that doesn't mean we have to spend the next 10 or 15 or 20 minutes or an hour thinking about it and meditating on it. We don't need to do that. We can control that. We can't control that initial thought, but we can control what we think about. See, that's the problem with Achan. He saw that. He saw that Babylonian garment, and the thought popped into his head. He wanted it. That's where it should have ended, but it didn't. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at four more men, young men, teenagers, who made a different choice. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles of the treasure house to his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, came and besieged Judah, Jerusalem. And he took captive some of the young men of Israel, some of the descendants of the king's house. And Bible scholars say these were young teenagers, maybe just 13, 14 years old. And they were intelligent, good-looking. And he brought them back to Babylon, and he wanted to teach them the ways of the Babylonians so they could serve him in his kingdom. Daniel was one of these men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three others. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. You think about these men for just a minute, these young men. Here they are away from home. They're away from their parents in a foreign land. How easy would it have been for them to just go along with the program? I mean, it would have been real easy for them. It would have been hard not to, because, like I said, they were probably 13, 14 years old. And here they were pressured by the Babylonians to do things that they knew were wrong. And yet they made a decision. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar made this statue. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, made of gold. And he set it up in the plain of Dura. And he instructed everyone. He had musicians. When the music played, everybody bowed down. Not only were they supposed to bow down, they were supposed to worship this idol, this statue that he made, this image. Well, if you or I were there, what would we do? Because the penalty for not bowing down and not worshiping was death. He said, if you don't bow down and worship this idol, we're going to throw you into a furnace and you're going to die. Here we have these three young men. What was their response to Nebuchadnezzar? Chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that, this was their decision, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They said, we're not going to do it. It's against the God we serve, so we will not bow down to your image. And we know that our God is able to save us from the furnace if he chooses to do so. We know he has that power. But they also said, but if not, if he chooses not to save us from this furnace, it doesn't make any difference because we're still not going to bow down. We won't bow down to your idol. Well, they were thrown into the furnace, and what happened? Chapter 3, verse 25. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He said, look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire. They walked out from the midst of the fire unhurt. It says they didn't even smell like smoke. God chose to save them from the fiery furnace. What was the result of their obedience? What was the result of their choice? Well, read the first four chapters. There's a few more things that happened. Nebuchadnezzar had a couple of different dreams that Daniel interpreted. And then there was the incident with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in the end, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in the God of these three young men. Verse 37 of chapter 4, like I said, Nebuchadnezzar went a few other things, and it's a wonderful story to read the first four chapters of Daniel. But at the end of all of it, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." I believe this verse shows us that Nebuchadnezzar came to faith in the God of the three young men who would not bow down to the idol. And because of their witness, because of the choice they made, and because of Daniel and a choice made earlier about some other things, I believe God used those three men and Daniel to lead Nebuchadnezzar to faith in God. You see, the choices we make do have an impact on people, and they do make a difference. Well, in closing, I'd just like to tell a story about five young missionary men and the choice they made over 60 years ago. On January 8, 1956, Nate Saint, who was a pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship, along with four other missionaries, landed a plane on a stretch of sand along the Carreri River in Ecuador. These five young men, they were all in their 30s, wanted to make contact with the Aka Indians and share the gospel with them. Now, the Akas were a very violent tribe, a tribe that was bent on revenge, a tribe that even murdered their own members. During the 1940s, Shell Oil had sent a number of people into this area to explore for oil, and the Akas had killed 12 of the workers, so they stopped the exploration. So it was well known what this tribe was like. Nate Saint was born in Pennsylvania in 1923. He wanted to be a pilot his whole life, and he joined the Army Air Corps, wanted to be a pilot during World War II, but because he had a problem with his leg, he was never certified as an Army Air Corps pilot. He did, however, get his private pilot's license, and in 1948, he moved to Ecuador to be a pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship. Roger Yudurian was born in Montana in 1924. He was a paratrooper during World War II. And after the war, he graduated from Northwestern College in Minneapolis, Minnesota. In 1953, he moved to Ecuador to be a missionary. Pete Fleming was born in Seattle, Washington in 1928. He graduated from the University of Washington, and in 1953, he moved to Ecuador along with Jim Elliott to be a missionary. Jim Elliott was born in 1927 in Portland, Oregon. He attended Wheaton College, where he met another man named Ed McCulley. He moved to Ecuador in 1953, and Ed McCulley was born in Des Moines, 1927. And he was about 10 or 12 years old when his family moved from Des Moines to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, but when he lived in Des Moines, he attended the Central Gospel Chapel, which is now known as Creekside Church. So we have a little connection, I think, with Ed McCulley, in addition to the fact that Rita's mom, Helen, lived in Des Moines for a year when she was going to high school, and she knew Ed McCulley from Sunday school there at Central Gospel Chapel. He went to Ecuador in 1952. Well, these five young men evangelized some of the Indian tribes there in Ecuador, but they'd always heard about the Aka Indians, which there'd never been any contact with them, and they were just kind of isolated from the outside world. And all five of them had a real burden to share the gospel with the Akas, but they weren't exactly sure how they were going to go about it. Well, they would go up two or three at a time in this airplane and fly over the area where the Akas lived to kind of see what it was like. And Nate Saint came up with this idea where they could lower a bucket on a rope down along the river on the sandbar. And he found that if he made a real tight circle with the plane and dropped the bucket down, it would kind of stay stationary there on the sand. And so they would drop several things down there, and eventually some of these Aka Indians came out and took some of the things out of the bucket and even put a few things back in for them to take back. So they made a little contact that way. And finally, they decided it was time to fly in there and try to make contact with them. So on Tuesday, January 3rd in 1956, they flew into the Kareri River, landed along the river on this long stretch of sand along the beach. And on Friday of that week, three AUKUS came out to meet them. It was a man and two young women, I believe. And they met them and communicated with them a little. They really didn't know the language that well. I think one man, I think maybe Roger Udurian, knew the language a little bit. Anyway, they went back into the jungle. Well, Nate Saint would take off, and he would circle to see what was going on. And on Sunday of that week, he saw a group of AUKUS men moving toward the beach. So he radioed back to his wife and said, "Pray for us. This is the day. They're coming." So he flew back to the beach, and he landed. And this group of AUKUS Indians came out of the jungle with spears and machetes and killed all five missionaries. Well, the next day, the Mission Aviation Fellowship named John, they didn't hear any more radio contact with them, so they were worried about what had happened. So the next day, Mission Aviation Fellowship pilot named Johnny Keenan flew in over the beach and saw what happened. And 3 days later, the U.S. Navy flew in with a helicopter and discovered there were no survivors. Well, it made worldwide news. Papers all over the world. There was a cover story in Life magazine about these five missionaries who had been killed. Some people thought it was maybe kind of a waste, these five young men. Why did they take the chance? Well, the reason they took the chance is because they obeyed what the Lord Jesus Christ said was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they had a real burden for these AUKUS Indians. But the story doesn't end there. Rachel Saint, who was Nate Saint's sister, had become a friend with a young AUKUS girl who had left the tribe and walked out. And she got to know her and learned the language. And 2 years later, Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliott, who was Jim Elliott's widow, went back into the jungle with this young woman to the AUKUS tribe, and they were accepted into the tribe. And they were able to tell them about something that, a concept that the AUKUS just didn't understand. It was forgiveness. They forgave the murderers of their brother and husband. And these AUKUS, they didn't know what to think of that. It was a concept they'd never heard of before, forgiveness. And because of that, they were able to tell them about the forgiveness that can be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a number of the AUKUS Indians, including some of those who killed the missionaries, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all started because the choice that those five young men made to go in and share the gospel. And the blessings that followed to the AUKUS tribe can't be measured. There was a missionary conference on the 50th year anniversary of these missionaries' deaths in Michigan. There were several hundred missionaries there, and one of the speakers said, recounted this story, and he said, "How many of you here were influenced to go to the mission field because of what happened to those five men?" And half the audience stood up. Do you think the choice they made was worth it? It absolutely was. It absolutely was. Jim Elliott, this is one of my favorite quotations, said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I hope this is an encouragement this morning for all of us to make choices that honor God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this time we've had together. We thank you, Father, for your Son who went to the cross at Calvary and there suffered and bled and died so that we could be saved. We just pray, Father, that these words would encourage us all to look at our lives and to make choices that bring honor and glory to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask now that you would part us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.